and loved stories of all of Scripture, parable, is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And that's what we have before us today. The expert in the law, a Pharisee probably, has a question. What do I do to inherit eternal life? Well, we all wish to be in heaven someday, perhaps not today, but we'd like to be there. And so it's a good question to know the answer to, and I pray each and every one of you already knows the answer. But if not, I pray by the end of this sermon you will be sure. In Mark 10, another gospel, a certain rich man comes to Jesus, and you know what? He asks the exact same question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? You remember what Jesus told that man? He said, give away all you have to the poor, and come follow me, and you will have treasures in heaven. And the man went away discouraged, we're told, because he was very wealthy. The Pharisee who comes to ask Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life, in our text from the Gospel of Luke, asks the same question. And he also gets an answer that he cannot do anything about. He can't fulfill what Jesus demands. You see, the problem was not the advice that Jesus gave to either man who asked the same question in different places and times. The problem was the question they asked. Did you catch the important word? I'll emphasize it for you. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do? You see, that's the wrong question. That's a wrong question entirely. And in both instances, the answer that Jesus gives is to tell them that something is impossible for them to do. I'm not willing to give away every penny I have to the poor. Are you? And I certainly don't meet the needs of everyone whose life I meet in this walk of life either. It might seem that if we did, we could inherit eternal life. But that's not true either, is it? St. Paul makes another point in Romans where he tells these words, "For what I do is not the good I want to do, but the evil that I do not want to do. That's what I do." You see, Paul recognized himself as a sinner, and I pray God each and every one of you, certainly myself included, does the same today. Oh, not just a sinner in the words of a church congregation who says the confession and hears the absolution and goes on with life, but the realization that you are a sinner, a person lost and condemned. For unless we realize that, again, myself included, we don't need a Savior. When I realize that, then I need a Savior. Then I need to know, how do I get to heaven? And that's what these men wanted to know. Paul understood that he was a sinner. He calls himself the chief of sinners. And he has a better question that he asks in one of his epistles. He says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" That's a good question. And Paul answers it for us. Thanks be to God who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And a little later in Romans he said, "And now there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." You aren't condemned because you are baptized children of God. You are God's persons, Christians. Yuns are Christ's. Yes. Unfortunately, though, That probably happened for many of you a long time ago. For that little one, not so long ago. And therefore, Satan is able to work on us over time. When we get a little gray hair, we forget, maybe. And we begin to do things kind of in an ordinary, every Sunday way. We're here, we pray, we do the liturgy, we sing the songs, we listen to the sermon, and we go home and we didn't do anything at all. And so then we begin to get complacent. Or Satan would tempt us to do that. Maybe you're not all as complacent as I'm tempted to be, but he's trying. He hasn't given up on you just because you're winning. We get complacent and we think, I'm really good. I'm earning my way into heaven. Heaven is a sure thing for me because I'm there in church every Sunday and because I say my nighttime prayers when I lay down to myself to bed. I even say table grace. See? And I'm good. And all those people that aren't here in those empty pews, they're the bad ones. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't matter how often you're here, how many years you've been coming here, doesn't get you into heaven. But it is important that you're here. It is important that we are all here to hear God's word and the reassurances that we need as to how we do get to heaven. It's not by our works. That was the problem with both those men I mentioned, the rich man and the Pharisee. They were both seeking to earn their salvation by what they did. Jesus answers, try to give them the understanding that you seek salvation by God's grace, not through what you do. Shakespeare once said, all the world's a play, and we're just participants in that play. I said that wrong. All the world's a stage, and we are players on that stage. That's what he said. We ought to quote Shakespeare correctly. So this morning, I thought it might be fun, because we know the story of the Good Samaritan so well. Let's pretend that we are the characters in the play. Let's read it again and kind of think about, would I be that character? Am I that character? I'd like to do that. Yeah, that's a good, fun thing to do. Okay. So the first character we've met already is this Pharisee that's an expert in the law. He comes, and his purpose in life is to put Jesus to the test. He's a churchgoer, like all of us. He's there every Sunday. But his goals are different today. His goals are to try, as the scriptures tell us, to trick Jesus. He put him to the test, we're told. And he gets right down to the point of the thing when he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, Jesus could have said, nothing. You can't do anything. But he doesn't say that, does he? He has a different answer for him. Jesus answers his question with a question. He often does that in Scripture. If you're reading the Bible, you know that. He answers your question with another question. Where is it written in the law? This guy's an expert in the law. He figured he had the answer. The man replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay. Jesus' reply may surprise you. It did me the first time I read it. He says, do that and you'll make it. You'll be in there. Huh? Did you say that wrong, Jesus? Well, that's true, though. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, 24 hours a day, and you loved every single neighbor as yourself, you would be perfect as Jesus was. But you don't do that, and neither do I. That's what Jesus was trying to get the man to see. But you see, he thought he did that. He thought he did that. Still, we often play that role, and we think we're a good person. And we are pretty good from an earthly standpoint. But from God's standpoint, we don't love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, and mind, 24 hours a day, and our neighbor as ourselves. We don't do it, even though we try, even though we wish we could. Which brings us to the Pharisees' next question, you see. Who is my neighbor? Now, this is a good question for each one of us, because we have the nice neighbor on the one side of the house and the not-so-nice neighbor over the backyard fence. He's the one that throws his junk over the fence into our yard. He's not the good neighbor, and we don't like him at all, let alone love him. But you see, Jesus doesn't open up that possibility where we can pick this neighbor as a good one and that one's a good one and that one's not so good. This one, oh no, that one's not good either. That's not the way it works. Love your neighbor. Jesus wants him to see that everyone is the neighbor. The man was trying to say it this way. Give me an easy list of things that I can do and I will earn my salvation. And sometimes we think that way too. I'm doing pretty good. I'm earning my way into heaven. I'm going to get there because I'm such a good person. And you are, from an earthly standpoint. But you're not perfect from a godly standpoint. Martin Luther, you remember the fellow? Named the church after him. No, not Trinity, Martin Luther. Martin Luther joined the strictest monastery he could find because he was afraid. Lightning struck almost him, and he was afraid, and he joined the monastery. He scrubbed the floors. He spent hours on his knees. He prayed by just day and night. He read the scriptures. He fasted for days on end. How many of you have done all those things that Martin Luther did? Oh, and then one other thing. He took a whip and he beat himself just to show he was truly repentant of his sins. I never did any of that. I don't think any of you did. And you know what? Luther still felt like he hadn't done enough. Until one day he came across a passage in Ephesians. It's one you all know, I know you do. It is by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. What a beautiful passage. If you don't have that in your memory bank, put it there. Ephesians 2:8. Look it up, memorize it. It is the central passage of Scripture in many ways. It is by grace you are saved, through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. And a young lady was here last night at the Saturday night service, and she came up to me afterwards and she said, I'm a fallen away Roman Catholic. And I've been looking for answers to where I should go. And you answered that question tonight. Well, no, I really didn't. Ephesians, Paul's letter answered it, you see, because she was looking for the way to salvation. And Paul told her, it is by grace. That's how you get there. And so if anybody didn't know how you get to heaven, when you came in today, now you know. By grace, through faith. Okay. Jesus wanted the lawyer to understand that his good works were worthless, as are ours. So I told him a parable or mini story. That's what he did. A man was going down to Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell amongst the robbers. They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him and went away, leaving him there to die. And a priest came along, and he passed by on the other side. A Levite, he came along, passed by on the other side. Now, if this play that we're involved in here, we recognize these two characters are the villains in the play. And we all want to be the villains, right? Everybody? No, you don't want those parts. They're bad parts. But yet, unfortunately, we have to confess that there are many times when we do that. We pass by on the other side when the world's needs are thrown into the mailbox every day, thrown at the television, when we walk down the street and we see some homeless person there, when we become aware of it on the radio or somebody tells us about a need or whatever, and we say, but Pastor, there's so many people and I'm only one. What can I do with all of that? And that's right. And so we pass by on the other side. Or maybe we send a little money to the Lutheran Hour figuring that'll take care of it. I don't have to do anything else. Well, we may have placated our conscience, but we haven't been able or wanted to really help all people. That's difficult, isn't it? Who is my neighbor? There's a sea of people out there who need help. A sea that would literally drown every single one of us if we tried to help them all. So what is the answer? Now comes one more character in the play. Hey, the hero comes forward. And we all want this part, right? And the Samaritan, Jesus really sticks it to him, doesn't he? Because the Pharisees hated the Samaritans. So he makes him the hero. And so a Samaritan, when he saw the man, took pity on him. He went to him. He bound up his wounds there. He put man on his donkey, and he took him to an inn, and he took care of him all night. And the next day he took out 2 silver coins, gave them to the innkeeper. Look at him. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have had. We would like to play that part. The Samaritan is a nice role. He's the good guy. And we think of ourselves as good people. And as I've said before, we are. And maybe you have helped as the Samaritan in some instance or other. And that's wonderful. Don't you get a great feeling when you're able to help somebody like the Samaritan? The problem is we don't do it all the time. We can't. We're on our way to someplace. We're in a hurry and we pass by on the other side. But who does? Who does help every need? Who does care for you 24/7? Who does watch over you and responds to all of your prayers? Who is there in times of weakness and sorrow all the time? Well, you know the answer. That's Jesus. Jesus is the one who willingly played the part of the Good Samaritan for you and me on the cross when he gave up his life for us. And his resurrection proved it was all true. He is the Good Samaritan. He's the only Good Samaritan. Our play concludes with Jesus asking the lawyer a question. He said, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell amongst the band of robbers? There can only be one answer. The one who showed mercy, the lawyer said. And now Jesus says something that he says to us, as well as to the lawyer. Go and do likewise. That's right. The world at our feet needs our help. And the Bible says, you do good. You show the love of God and give glory to your Father in heaven. You don't have to do that. Whatever it was that you did on the way to church, whatever you're going to do on the way home from church, whatever you're going to do tomorrow or the next day, you don't have to do that. You want to. Because you remember what Christ has done for you. Because you see the love of Christ in your life, working, alive. You'll see it here in just a few moments when you taste it. The very body and blood given and shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. Yes, that's why we do what we do. That's why we're here every Sunday. That's why we talk to the Lord about all kinds of stuff. Tell him everything we're doing and what's happening. You can, with God's help, be the Good Samaritan part of the time. And you get better at it as you go along, don't you? Yes. Try doing something nice today, and it'll be easier to do something nice tomorrow, and even easier the next day. As the play ends and the roles have been passed out, we didn't get the starring role, but we are learning to love because Christ has loved us. And he tells us something very nice to encourage us. He says, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was lonely and you invited me in. I was sick and imprisoned and you visited me. And the believers will ask, when? When did we see you in any of those circumstances? And you know the answer, don't you? When you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. May God's Holy Spirit encourage you to rejoice in the grace of God that is yours and the assurance of eternal salvation, which is God's gift to you. And because of those great gifts, encourage you to be about his work in this world of showing his love. Amen.